choose the hymns that we sing right before the message, and I chose that one because of our topic today. This Thursday is Veterans Day, and I always like to preach a veterans-type message on the Sunday preceding that. I trust that you have an appreciation for our veterans, and I would just like to recognize those who have served in our nation's military. Anyone here this morning who has served in our nation's military, would you please stand and let us recognize you? Amen. Thank you, men, for your service to our country and for giving us, being part of the freedom that we enjoy today. You may be seated. Thank you very much. This differs from Memorial Day, obviously, in that Memorial Day is remembering those who have given and died because of it. But many veterans have stories to tell about how close things came. And as they watched even their friends in service give their lives. You know, some of the most famous veterans, some of our most beloved, I think of George Washington to start with. Robert E. Lee, you say he fought for the South. Robert E. Lee, Thomas Stonewall Jackson. How many have ever heard of Alvin York? George Patton? Those who have fought in battle. And so the song we sang, Be Strong in the Lord, has to do with spiritual warfare. Are there any parallels we can make between those who fought as soldiers for their country and those who have fought in the Christian life? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We tend to think of some of these men that I've mentioned, George Washington and Alvin York and so forth, we tend to think of them as supermen because they were focused, they were courageous. Patrick Henry once said, the battle, sir, is not to the strong alone, it is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. And it's sometimes easy to think that some Christians are super saints, especially when you first meet them. Then you discover that they have spiritual warts like you do. And so it is with the veterans of our wars. There are spiritual warts or physical warts in what they did. But we have spiritual warts too. That's why some people church hop. They go to a church there for a while, and then their warts are exposed. And they say, well, it's time to move on and impress the next crowd, the next church. I'm going to preach a message from Joshua chapter 6. This is a message I preached a long time ago, but I want to preach it because of Veterans Day, Joshua chapter 6. You're going to obviously recognize the passage when we get to it, and I'm calling this the Veterans of the Battle of Jericho. But I'm going to take this and make some application. And so the theme of this has to do with God's method for our victory over sin. And I want to explain that here in just a minute. But when you get to Joshua chapter 6, the children of Israel have just crossed the Jordan River. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years after having come through the Red Sea, after having been in Egypt for over 400 years. So from Egypt to the Red Sea, miraculous crossing in the Red Sea. Wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of the disbelief of the older folks there. To crossing the Jordan after Moses and Aaron die. Joshua's the new chief. He's the new commander. Now they come across the Jordan in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, the Bible says they began to eat of the corn of the land. The manna ceases. And you get to Joshua chapter 6. So they've got many Transjordan cities that they have to face in battle. And the very first one is found in Joshua chapter 6. It's the battle of Jericho. And then they go on to Ai. But there's other cities. There's Jerusalem to conquer. Hebron, Lachish, Eglon, Hazor. Many other cities in Israel that they have to be conquered. Can you imagine the overwhelming feeling as you cross the Jordan? Put yourself in these men's place, in these women's place, as you cross the Jordan and you say, now what? Well, they're supposed to inherit this land, but before you can inherit, you must dispossess the current inhabitants. Who's inhabiting the land? Well, it's the Canaanites, under a number of different names. Hivites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, all these other ites are in the land. They have to be dispossessed before they can inherit this land. Now, there is a strong parallel with that and your Christian life. Because who is possessing the land in your individual life? What is the problem that each of us had before we became Christians, if you're a Christian? It's sin. It is the sin nature that possesses you, and you spend the rest of your life dispossessing the inhabitants. Because you will never ever come to the place where all sin has been eliminated in your life. There are some who believe in spiritual perfection. It is not scriptural. You will spend your life, folks, in battle. I mean, do any of you battle with habits? Do you battle with discouragement? Do you battle with worry? Do you battle with these things? All of us, we get discouraged after all. I say, how come this keeps on happening? Because of sin. And so here's God's method for our victory over sin, by looking at what takes place here in Joshua chapter 6. So I want you to get this. I want you to see how you can have victory over sin. But the very first thing you must do, they have to do, is conquer that first city. If they never conquer that first city, there's no going on from there. Every one of us faces battles, spiritual, as real as the battles that God's people faced or the physical battles that they faced in Joshua. The enemy does not disappear after you're saved. And the enemy in my life, the enemy in your life, is the sin. It's the old nature. Sin still inhabits. It must be battled. It must be dispossessed. And so I think that Jericho represents the sin in our lives, in the believer's life. It stands in the way of spiritual progress. And that first battle makes you a veteran. So I'm talking to veterans today. Spiritual veterans. How are they going to get the victory when they cross the Jordan River? Well, they've just crossed it. And by the way, the miracle of the Jordan River dividing itself and the children of the Israel coming across is a one-way thing. Once that river is crossed, you don't go back. God's not going to open a way for you to go back. The way for you to progress in your Christian life is to never look back and say, oh, I wish I could get across that Jordan. And this battle is too hard. No, it's a one-way thing. Now you face the enemy. Now you battle. You're in enemy territory. You've got to be prepared for war. And if you look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1, I want you to notice what Jericho was like. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. It was straight shut up. In other words, it was shut up tight. It was tightly shut. Jericho, as representing sin in the believer's life, stands in the way of progress. I want you to ask yourself right now, what are the Jerichos in your life? What are the habits, the sins, the things that impede you in your spiritual progression? What are those things? Is it worry? Is it discouragement? Is it godless habits? Is it disobedience? What is it? You want to live for the Lord. You've crossed the Jordan. You've left Egypt. You've left the wilderness behind. And now here's this daunting habit, this obstacle that keeps getting in the way. And so many Christians do not possess what God has for them because of a besetting sin or sins, as the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 12. You can't get beyond that walled Jericho. And it's not because God hasn't provided a way. That's what we're going to look at this morning. God's method for victory over sin. He has provided a way for victory over those things in your life. He has a method of victory over sin. And his particular method is necessary because of two problems that we as believers have. And it's these two things that compose my main outline this morning that I see in this chapter. Here's the two main problems. Number one, distraction. Now, just giving you that word, does that bring anything to mind? Distraction. That's what we have a problem with. And number two, destruction. How many of you love to destroy things? We have a problem with destruction. These are two problems that we have. Not God. He's not distracted. And let me ask you something. Does God have a problem with destruction? He does not. Not when it comes to those things that need to be destroyed. And there are things in your life and in my life, they need to be destroyed. This city needs to be destroyed. So here are two reasons we have problems with sin in our lives: distraction and destruction. Number one, the problem of distraction. There's too much of it. Too much distraction. The inability to focus. The inability to concentrate on what is important. It is distraction that keeps people away from their devotions. It is distraction that keeps people from hearing God's word. It is distraction that takes place in our lives all the time that keeps us from progressing. You've heard of distracted driving? You ever been behind somebody who's texting and you're at the traffic light? And you're like, why isn't he going? And you look closer and they're doing this. And you just give a little tap on the horn. It's like, whoa. And they wake up and they take off. They've been distracted. And they've said so many deaths have occurred on our highways because of distracted drivers texting while they drive. Hey, how about when you're driving down the road and the line's backed up on I-25 and you're not going anywhere and you're going, what is going on up there? And you get up there and here is a little bitty accident. It's not even an accident. It's some guy on the side of the road. And you know why people are slowed down? Rubbernecking. They get up there and they're like, get your eye on the road, buddy, and get going and get out of the way. Hey, this is what happens to Christians. We get distracted. Somebody leaves the church and what are all the Christians? Hey, get up, get your eyes off of them. Come on, get moving. We've got an assignment. We're going to be talking about that assignment here in a second. We've got something to do. Don't get distracted. You're in a service and you're convicted of your sin. You're convicted that you need victory and you're focused. But you soon become distracted. Listen, no man, Paul told Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Get rid of the distraction. Those things that distract you. You say, Pastor, you haven't even said anything about it here in this passage. I know, just hold on. Here's God's method for dealing with distraction so you can have victory. First of all, focus on God's assurance of victory. Has God given you assurance of victory? Can you read in the Bible where God assures you of victory? He gives these people assurance of victory. Look at verse 2 with me. And the Lord said unto Joshua. Now, I'm going to read this verse wrongly. You tell me what word I read wrongly. Are you ready? Here we go. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I will give into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now I'm going to read it again and I want you to speak up. See, I will give into thine hand Jericho. Aha. You see, we live the Christian life thinking, well, one day God will. The word here is, I have. Folks, the victory has already been won. Amen. Quit thinking that I will one day. No, I already have in Jesus Christ victory. Now that is biblical. That is biblical. Focus on God's assurance of victory. That requires an opinion change. And I'm going to explain that here in just a minute. Here, Jericho is one of the oldest walled cities of man in history, going back thousands of years before Jesus Christ. And God says, I have given Jericho into your hand. Not I will give it, I have. So I want you to remember something. As believers, we need to reckon victory. I used the word reckon to Karen Ortel this morning, and I forget what context I used it, but Karen, but she looked at me confused. And I understand why. I think it had to do with getting sleep last night. Yeah, and I said, well, just reckon that you had it. And I was thinking of the message I was going to preach here in a few minutes. In other words, take into account that you're not sleepy. You know, sometimes we give into things because we haven't reckoned, you know what, I don't have to give into this. I don't have to. Listen to what Paul says. People say that Paul had to have been a southerner because he says reckon. Listen closely as I read this. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon means, that's why I call this an opinion change. It literally has the idea of be of the opinion. Change your opinion that you are dead unto sin. You are alive unto Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, reckon it. Consider this to be true. If you're truly a Christian, reckon it. Change your opinion. And then he ends in verse 14. This is Romans 6. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion. Does sin have dominion over any of you? Where you're just constantly under it and giving in to it? There's many Christians who do. So focus on God's assurance of victory. Get away from the distraction and focus that God has assured you the victory. We sing, oh, victory in Jesus. We have it, folks, if you're a believer. You have the victory. And now we go, oh, goody. Here's how I'm going to get the victory. Now comes the divine plan here in the Bible. Here is that shock and awe that God's going to give to these people to destroy the city of Jericho, these 500-pound cluster bombs and cruise missiles with guidance systems and F-22s and stealth bombers are going to come in, and that's how God's going to take care of Jericho. And yet, you read it, and how does he take care of it? Lord, the least you could do is do to them like you did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire, brimstone out of heaven. Is that how he takes care of it? Well, let's read how God does it. Let's read his instructions. Because here's the second thing. We need to focus on God's assignment for victory. Not just focus on God's assurance of victory, but God's assignment. Starting in verse 3. And as I read this, think about what the men are thinking. These warriors. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing up the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns went before the ark of the Lord, went on continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Any cruise missiles? Any 500-pound cluster bombs? Stealth bombers? What are these warriors thinking? Man, I've heard my parents talk about when they went out and killed Sihon, king of Og, and these other people, and these Midianites. I heard of those battles. Those were really so. We're going to march around a city, and you can't even talk? Armed men in front, then 7 priests with trumpets, then the Ark of the Covenant followed them, then the rear guard, the King James calls them re-reward. And the assignment, march around the city for 7 days and then watch the walls collapse. Yeah, right. That had to be accepted by faith. In fact, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith it happened. These men had to believe it. They had to focus on God's assignment for victory. And that focus in itself requires these 4 things that I see in this passage. Number one, it requires repetition. Do you see repetition in this passage? Anybody? Am I the only one who sees repetition? Marching around the city, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, come on. You got to be kidding me. They compassed the city, days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, marching around 1 time, 7 priests blowing 7 horns, trumpets, and the people are completely silent. By the way, that's how we know there are no women in this army. But think about it. What would have happened marching around this city if people had been allowed to talk? Conversation. You know how often conversation distracts us from what we just heard. You just heard a message. You just heard. You know, I like what... what happens in some places when a message is given where there's just a moment of silence afterward, where you think about what's been preached. 7 times. The number 7 expresses fullness, completeness. I'm not into numerology, but when you see something repeated so many times, there's something to it. The 7th day of creation. The animals went on the ark of Noah by 2s, but 7s if they were clean. Jacob served for Rachel how many years? 7 years. Naaman had to dip in the Jordan River how many times before he was cleansed? 7 times. There were how many churches that Jesus Christ had letters written to in Revelation 2 and 3? 7 churches. How many seals were there? How many trumpets were there? How many vials were there? Seven. You see, seven. Seven, it means completeness. It has to do with fullness. And so you have the 7 days of marching around, and on the seventh day, they compass the city seven times with seven priests blowing seven trumpets. They shout and the walls fall down. Is there anything to that number seven here? Repetition, 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 repetition. Concentrated, repeated effort brings about completion. Keep on doing what's right. Do you know what walking is? It's reiterated steps. It's repeating one step, repeating, repeating, repeating. And the Bible talks about the Christian walk. It's repetition. It's repeatedly doing what's right. Every moment of the day, it's repetition. Keep on reading your Bible. Keep on memorizing scripture. Keep on being faithful to church. Keep on. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. I'm so thankful to have grown up in a family where my dad was in every service. That didn't make us Christians. But I believe it had something to do with my strength of Christianity. Constantly under the preaching of God's word. Constantly. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, constantly, repeated, repeated, repeated. Folks, that's why some people fail. They don't repeat what's right. They're not repeating it. I don't know if you remember, my wife reminded me of this when I told her what I was going to preach today. She said, do you remember such and such's name? She came to Westside years ago and she died. We had her funeral here. And her sister, and she was somebody who had a slight mental problem, but she wanted to serve the Lord. I remember talking to her, and she had some odd ideas, but at the same time, she was a Christian, and she wanted to serve the Lord. And after the funeral, her sister came up to us and said that I had preached a message on this chapter once. I'm marching around Jericho seven times. Well, this lady had a problem with ice cream. Anybody else have a problem with ice cream? Me too. And she went to Safeway and she said, okay, I've got a problem with this. You know what she did? She drove around Safeway seven times. And she got the victory. Now, I'm not telling you that's what you need to do. But here's somebody simple-minded who made an application and got the victory. Because what she was doing was thinking scripture. And I'm sure that one, while she's driving, now if I would have driven around Safeway, I would have driven right by Dairy Queen every time. And I go, oh, for, this is not working. But it was what it was in her mind. I know I shouldn't do this. Seven times gave her some time to think. You know, it's easy to get distracted thinking of what happens after Jericho. And that's where people start worrying. No, let's conquer Jericho first. You know what often follows distraction? Discouragement. In fact, I've written it down this way. Discouragement often follows distraction. Are you discouraged? Yes, Pastor, I am. Let me ask you something. Are you distracted? God had said, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Exodus 23:30. By little and little. Reiterated steps. That's why God's assignment requires repetition, but it also requires, number two, endurance. Endurance. Sin will not give up its territory without struggle. You have to do it God's way, day by day. These people could have said, why should we wait till the seventh day? Let's shout on the third. Now, endurance, you do what God has said. What if they had shouted on day three? What would have happened? Nothing. And sometimes we get ahead of God and think, well, this is taking too long. By the way, Christian growth takes time. Changing into Christ's image takes time. Endurance is required to prevent distraction. And so is, thirdly, submission. Submission. How embarrassed these non-veteran men of war, they're called men of war right here in this passage. How embarrassed they must have been to march around the city. Do you think some of them thought themselves vulnerable to raining arrows and rocks, spears coming off the wall? This is ridiculous. No. By faith, they marched around the city, submitting to God. You know, spiritual victories are often won by ways that seem absurd to natural men. I'm sure that the enemy, those inhabitants of Jericho, at first were frightened. In fact, you go back to chapter 5, look at verse 1. It came to pass when the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel. Their hearts melted. They're scared. So at first they're frightened. Then I wonder if they began to be amused. Look at these idiots. Marching around the city. Day 1. Day 2. Day 3. They have no drawn swords. They have no catapults, no battering rams, no scaling ladders. What kind of warriors are these? It reminds me of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:18. You know what the preaching of the cross is to them that perish? Foolishness. And no doubt the men of Jericho who perished thought God's methods were foolish. And sometimes professing believers adopt that same mentality, that what God wants me to do is stupid. This is foolish. You can't build a church by preaching truth. You know that, right? The world looks at that and says, that's foolish. You've got to have a program. You've got to have things happening. You can't build a church by preaching God's truth. That's the world's faulty thinking, but that's what the Bible says. You can't rear children with the rod. That's what the world says. But the Bible says, spare not the rod. God delights in strange methods. Samson took the jawbone of a donkey and slew 1,000 Philistines. What a weapon. David took five stones, and with one slew a giant who was armed to the teeth. God delights in foolish methods, what we think are foolish. Repetition is required to prevent distraction. Endurance is required to prevent distraction. Submission. And here's the last one. God's presence. God's presence is required to prevent distraction. Some people get distracted when they fall asleep during a service. They have their eyes closed. They're distracted. They're looking at the back of the eyelids there. They're distracted. But what's the highlighted weapon here? What is the highlight? What paraded around the city with the men in front and men following? It's the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence. And notice what is said in verse 11. What is it that is highlighted that compasses the city in verse 11? So the Ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. What is highlighted is the Ark. God's presence is highlighted. No distraction from God's presence. Only the noise of the trumpets was in front of the ark. And folks, the victory is as good as done when things are done God's way. Even the walls of men's heart fall down flat with the foolishness of preaching. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I want you to jump down to verse 20. The people shouted when the priest blew at the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. When we talk about the walls of the city fell down flat, did they fall outward or did they fall inward? We don't know. But the Hebrew that this is written in seems to suggest something. The wall did not fall outward. It did not fall inward. It fell downward. Literally, it fell down in its place. Or literally, it fell down under itself. It's like Dr. Michael Barrett said in his commentary, the wall disappeared into the ground as if in an elevator shaft. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. No rubble for the army to maneuver through or to go over. And not all of the wall fell down as an elevator shaft. Rahab's house was built on the wall. It stayed up. It was only the portion directly in front of the parading army that fell down flat. The rest of the wall prevented the people from escaping and preserved Rahab's house on the wall. The problem of distraction. Can you see how if these men would have become distracted, they would have not had the victory? Can you see how some Christians don't get the victory because they're distracted? You've got to see that first before we go on to point number two, the problem of destruction. Now, there's too much distraction, but there's too little destruction. What are you talking about, Pastor? Let's look at this. You see, we have a problem destroying things. We're taught to be constructive, not destructive, right? We save things that I might be able to use later. My wife is always following me around the house and throwing things away. I'm kidding. She always asks me, but I feel like that sometimes. She'll just place something out on my dresser. It's like, what's that doing there? Oh, just thought you might want to consider, you know. Hint, 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 you know. And it's good because I keep things. I still have a shirt. How many years have I had that shirt, hon? 30 years? 20 years? 20, 28, 28 years? That I will sometimes, when it gets cold, I'll wear it outside. It is in shreds. But I love that shirt. We have a problem destroying things. And what takes place now, a lot of the critics of the Bible have a problem with. Let's read 17 to 27 quickly, and my time's running out. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew at the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the shout of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. You have a problem with that? You have a problem with that? Talk to God about it. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So where do some things go? Into the treasury of the Lord. The silver, the gold, the precious metals go where? Into the treasury of the Lord. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot alive in her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall be set up in the gates thereof. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. The critics have a problem with this. They say, man, this is destructive. God is having even little kids killed in this city. You know what? That's God's responsibility. They were to do what God said. Here's the point. God is holy, and this entire city was given over to sin. God is holy, and men need to recognize that. And then he talks about that accursed thing. Do not take something literally. The accursed thing means anything that is devoted to destruction, do not take it. It is to be destroyed. In fact, it's related. You'll see the word utterly destroy in verse 21. It's related to that noun, accursed. To exclude from use and surrender it irrevocably to God, devoting to his service or to utter destruction is the meaning of that word. Why is it that you buy a brand new toy for your boy? And he goes to the trash can and digs around into the trash, those things that you have devoted to destruction, and he goes there and finds all kinds of pleasure in it. Does that happen with Adam and Michael? Digging in the trash cans? Yeah. Does it happen to any Christians? What God has devoted to destruction that we keep pulling out of the trash can? That's a problem. Christians do it too. Two questions you may ask about this destruction. Number one, how come? How come? Why? You see, an item devoted to God for utter destruction was because it impeded or resisted God's work. The iniquity of this city was full. It was wicked. Therefore, these things were banned from man and accursed before God. And we learn two principles from this. Number one, the principle of separation. You either separate yourself from the accursed thing or you make yourself accursed. Many passages that if you're writing and taking notes, I'd refer you to these passages. Deuteronomy 7, 2 to 6. Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 to 18. Utter destruction. If you don't destroy it, it's going to lure you away from God. Deuteronomy 13, 15 and 17. Even if you enter this land one day, and if you have in your city, your own city, somebody and a crowd in that city who wants to draw you away from God, you know what to do to that city? You destroy that city. Deuteronomy 13, 15 and 17. 1 Samuel 15, Saul's disobedience. He was supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He didn't do it. 1 Kings 20, verse 42, Ahab was commanded to kill Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. He spared the king. And the prophet stuck his finger in Ahab's face and said, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I had appointed to utter destruction, God said. Therefore, thy life shall go for his life and thy people for his people. The whole city of Jericho and everything in it was devoted to destruction. Why? Because sin is contagious. And sin in your life is in the way of serving God. It is to be utterly destroyed. It is not usable to God since it is not separated from what he has devoted to destruction. But somebody took. Somebody took. Who was it? And not only did Achan take what was devoted to destruction, the Babylonian garment that should have been burned, what else did he take? He took what was consecrated to the Lord. He took bars of silver and gold. That brings us to the second point, the principle of consecration. You know, people feel sorry for Achan. They seem to think, well, what's so bad about taking a few little trinkets and some souvenirs? I mean, he was in battle. But God said, do not take anything devoted to destruction, and do not take anything that is devoted to the Lord, that which goes into the treasury of the Lord. Do not take that. You know, there are some things that are a sin for us to keep that should be consecrated to God for his use. This is where people rob God. People rob God every week in tithes and offerings. They're robbers. They are literally what you keep back from God that has been devoted to Him. You say, well, I'm working up to the tithe. That's where you begin. You don't work up to it. The tithe is where you begin. And yet there's people who've been Christians for years and they're still working up their way to a tithe. You're keeping what belongs to God. And then you wonder why you're not having victory in your Christian life, because you're robbing God, it says in the book of Malachi. You abuse the Lord's day and you wonder why you can't get things done during the week. You honor God first, He takes care of those things. It's the principle of consecration. So the first question is how come? Second and last question is how long? How long is this city supposed to stay destroyed? You get down to the bottom and a curse is put on it. Whoever builds this city, he will be cursed. And it happened. Somebody tried to rebuild it. Did you know that? Read about it sometime in 1 Kings chapter 16. A man by the name of Hiel of Bethel, during the reign of Ahab, 550 years later. You would have thought that by then it expired. No, if God says never build again, God means it. And this is the problem some Christians have. You rebuild something that should have been destroyed utterly, and maybe was. Now you try to rebuild, you try to build it back. He tried to rebuild it, and his oldest and youngest sons died as prophesied. You know, the method by which Jericho was taken became the standard for future attacks. And so after Jericho, folks, the Jerichos in your Christian life, now, how do you repeat this? How do you do this now after you've battled Jericho and you've become a veteran? Now what? You keep doing it. No distractions, but lots of destruction of those things that God does not want in your life. You know, it's fitting that Jericho was entirely devoted to the Lord. It was the first fruits of the conquest of the land. It all belonged to God. It was a token that everything God gives His people really belongs to Him, and that Israel would receive all of Canaan. Remember two words this morning, if you don't receive anything, remember anything else. Distraction, destruction. Repeat those. Distraction, destruction. How much distraction do we have a problem with? Too much. How much problems do we have with destruction? Too little.